You're listening to an audio sermon from Hope Bible Church in Oakville, Ontario. For more information, please visit our website at hopeoakville.ca.
So I think you had lots of time to get your Bibles open to 2 Peter, right? And so you can obviously tell we're going to start a new series today on the epistle of 2 Peter. Very excited about that as well. And this series, Lord willing, is going to take us right up until Christmas as well, like literally up until Christmas weekend, which is also exciting. So as always, when we start a new sermon series, and particularly as we preach through a book verse by verse, which is what we're going to do right now, we need to lay a foundation and by way to take some time to do an introduction. So today's message is a little bit different than normal. It's going to be like a half teach, and then we'll move in, Lord willing, to a half preach after that as well. So we're going to start off with the foundation, getting an introduction, a little bit of teaching here, so we get all on the same page, and then find our way again as we start 2 Peter. So let's start with the very first verse. Obviously, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 tells us this, that the Apostle Peter is the author of this letter. Now, scholars have debated whether Peter used a secretary possibly to write this letter because the language and style is quite different than that of his letter in 1 Peter. It's also very likely that Peter wrote this letter from Rome, just before he was martyred again for his faith and love of Jesus Christ. Scholars estimate that the dates of when 2 Peter was written was sometime between 64 and 67 AD. In regards to the audience, who is this letter written to? We cannot say for sure, but in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, Peter says, "This is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved." So we know that in 1 Peter, the letter was to the churches in Asia Minor. We learn that from the first verse in 1 Peter. So it is likely then that he is writing again this letter to the churches in Asia Minor and various, again, communities of faith that were there. So a few important moments or notes as we establish the context for 2 Peter is this, and these will be on the screen for you as well. Again, by way of introduction, Peter is nearing the end of his life. We learn that in verse 14. So Peter then is intent to bring that which is most important and urgent that he wants to convey again to his readers or listeners. Secondly, Peter's conveying urgency and perspective specifically towards godliness and holiness. This is a very strong theme within the letter of 2 Peter. Peter keeps coming back to, in light of perspective, live for Christ. Be Christ-like. Be holy. Be godly. This will come up again and again, including today. Thirdly, Peter points to the reality of Christ's return. I continue to be amazed at the frequency of which the New Testament speaks of and refers to the return of Christ. I was in, 1 Thessalonians this morning for my own readings. In 1 Thessalonians, another letter, Paul is so filled with the reminders and the viewpoint of Christ's return. Peter is no different. This will come up especially in chapter 3 with some wonderful passages reminding us of why we live and what we are to expect. Fourthly, this is Peter's farewell discourse. This is his final chance for impact and influence, obviously by the Holy Spirit, who is inspiring Peter to write this letter. And this is giving him again this. He believes and he knows his life is about to end. And so therefore he says, okay, what can I say right now for final impact and influence? This now brings us to some of the major themes of 2 Peter, which is also our series title as well, which I'm excited for. Let's unpack those a little further on the screen for you. The first theme that emerges is a call for godly character. All throughout 2 Peter, there's a call for, again, character and godliness and fruitfulness. But Peter does this with urgency. He's like, man, there's no time to waste. And we'll see this today even as well. We must live lives that are pursuing Christ and have godliness and fruitfulness to come from us. Peter says this too because he's insistent with the reality of the day, the reality of evil, the imminent return of Christ. Character in Christ becomes everything. The second major theme is this, a warning against the corruption of false teachers. That is the entirety of chapter 2. Lord willing, we get there in about a month or so. Chapter 2 provides a sobering and detailed description of the damage and devastation and deception and future destruction of false teachers. Peter does not hold back his warnings as to the wicked corruption. And that's one of the key words that is used, the wicked corruption that is within those who are teaching falsely. Peter summarizes this in chapter 2, verse 19. And speaking of the false teachers, he says, they promise freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. What a very important verse summarizing the reality of false teaching and the sinful worldliness of Peter's day, which also describes the reality of false teaching and the sinful worldliness of our day as well. Our society promises freedom, but in the end, they themselves are slaves of corruption. Our third major theme, again, of 2 Peter is this, the certainty and hope of the second coming of Christ. Peter explains in chapter 3, there will be scoffers in the last days. They will scoff at truth. They will deny the truth. They will twist the truth. However, the sovereignty of God reigns supreme over all, and Peter points genuine followers of Christ to remember the new heavens and the new earth are coming. And because of this truth, and Peter says this, this is what's so important throughout this theme, because we know Christ is coming, now he says this, here's the application, what sort of lives ought we to live in lives of holiness and godliness? And so therefore, that is why our series title is Character, Corruption, and the Second Coming. I like how that rolls off the tongue. I'm excited for where it's going, and I pray it'll stir your heart as well. So we seek to go through 2 Peter verse by verse. I'm excited about it. I pray you are excited about it. There's a great urgency to this letter, and there's also a great urgency to our day. So just as we get started, let's take some time just to pray right now and ask the Lord to supernaturally bless his word as we do so. Father, once again, we are in such need of you. Every single moment, every single opportunity is a time we cry out and say, oh Lord, would you help? Father, Son, Holy Spirit, would you fill us with your Holy Spirit now? Would you give us such a clear and focused attention on your word? And would you be changing lives today in Jesus' name? Loved ones, I pray. I'm so encouraged just to even hear you say amen right there. And I just pray right now. Join me in asking right now that the Lord would deliver us from evil. Join me right now in praying, Lord, would you shine your light so powerfully in this place and upon this church. Lord, all week I just had this sense, I'm really excited, Father, of what I believe you're going to do, but I'm also acutely aware of the opposition of the enemy and of darkness. Felt it many, many times this week. And he tries to create accusation, he tries to create fear, he tries to create discouragement. But we stand in the risen Savior, Jesus Christ, who will never lose. Amen? And we stand in the power of Jesus' name. And so right now then, right now for all who's listening, right now, whatever's happening in the spiritual world, this is a gathering of disciples and the glory of Jesus Christ. This is a gathering under the authority of Jesus' name. This is a gathering for the freedom and the power of God's Spirit, that God will speak and the enemy must flee. So we pray you will save lives today and change lives in this service and the next and the one to follow. And our faith is not in ourselves, but our faith is in Jesus Christ. So therefore, we are excited, our expectancy grows, and we know our prayers are going to be heard. So yes, Father, you receive honor and glory right now in this time throughout this entire series as you lead us verse by verse through your word that you might be glorified and lives might be changed as a result. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Bless you for that. So good. I want to clap for the Lord. Amen. Okay. You guys are so encouraging. I love it. Okay. 2 Peter chapter 1. Let me read the first two verses. We're going to try to get through four verses today. I know that's a lot, but let's look at the first two verses and then we'll unpack that a little bit here. Verse 1. Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Man, there's a lot there. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Okay, so let's just stop there for a second. As we get started, let's organize these verses with the following. Still a little bit of teach to come, and then we'll jump into some preach there too, okay? On the screen, notice this. We organize this. Notice first Peter's introduction. Right from the beginning, Peter states his identity. I love the first thing he says, Peter, a servant or slave, you could translate that accurately to an apostle of Jesus Christ. Peter, right from the beginning, he's like, listen, I've been chosen by Christ, I've been called by Christ, I've been redeemed by Christ, I've been set apart for Christ. Peter's like, whatever is the will of Christ is the will of my life. At the end of the day, first and foremost, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. Whatever he says I do, wherever he says to go, I go. Whoever he says I am, I am. Peter gets it. He has been through so much. He is so resolved to live again for the Lord Jesus Christ. He then says that he is an apostle of Jesus Christ. In this sense, Peter uniquely is one of the 12 apostles sent by Christ. Peter carries a unique designation, and he carries a very unique authority given him by Jesus Christ himself. Why does Peter say this right here? It's possible because he's writing to churches who don't know him very well. He's establishing his authority by the grace of God. He wants them to know again where and who he speaks from. And again, people that may not know him very well, he establishes his authority and why he's writing such things by the Spirit of God again himself. So we see Peter's introduction. Next, we see Peter's intention. The second half of verse 1. To those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of God and Savior, of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So notice this right away. In one verse, Peter's already stating the gospel. Can you see it there? He's already stating the power of the good news of Jesus Christ. He's addressing genuine believers in Jesus Christ within verse 1. But let's be reminded of this. Maybe there's new people here at church today. Always new people here at Hope Church. We're so thankful for that. What makes a genuine believer in Jesus Christ? How is someone genuinely saved in Jesus Christ? Well, look at verse 1. It's not by good works. There's no mention of good works here. Good works can never save a person. You'll never do enough good works. Notice what saves a person is faith. It's those who have obtained a faith, a true belief in Jesus Christ. Notice, who are those who are saved? Those who are righteous, who have a righteousness. Well, let's be very careful here. It's not our righteousness right here in the text. It's the righteousness, notice, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Those who are saved receive a righteousness not their own. A righteousness of Christ comes upon them through faith, and all their sin goes upon Jesus Christ, and he takes that to the cross that we might be forgiven. Those who are saved believe in Jesus Christ and receive his righteousness that they will be forever innocent in a legal sense in the courtroom of God for all of eternity. I also want you to notice in verse 1, notice Jesus here is explicitly called God. Do you see that there in verse 1? You should underline that or something in your Bible. Notice, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, both of those titles now, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is Savior, amen? Jesus Christ is God. Amen. Yes, yes. Please say amen to Jesus Christ as God. That is awesome. He is a Savior. It's so, so awesome. But he could die for us and save us from our sins because he himself is God right there in verse 1. We see Peter's introduction, Peter's intention. We see this next, Peter's invitation. Look at verse 2. He says, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. So right from the outset, this is a greeting, but this is very, very important too. Every word here counts by the Holy Spirit. Every single word counts. And Peter's like, hey man, I want you to grow. I'm writing this letter to you, churches. I want you to grow. I want grace and peace to be multiplied within your life. Again, as you grow, notice, in the knowledge. That's a big theme here for 1 Peter chapter 1 and throughout this letter. When we grow in true knowledge of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, we grow in knowledge of Him. Knowledge not just head. Knowledge is intimacy with Christ. To know Him, to love Him, to walk with Him, we grow in grace and peace. By the Holy Spirit, we are invited to this. I love this one. What a great prayer for our series as we go along. Father, may grace and peace be multiplied to all who are here and listening within this church and within our lives. That is Peter's invitation. Now we come to this fourth, and we see Peter's instruction. Peter's instruction. This is where we camp out for the rest of our day here today as well. So look at verse 3 now. Verse 3 says this. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them, the promises, you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Now, that's a mouthful, okay? There's a lot there, but it's also very powerful. You know I love to bottom line it. Let's bottom line what Peter just said in verses 3 and 4 for us today. Peter is essentially saying this. Ready? The genuine believer has no excuse not to grow. That's what Peter essentially is saying in verses 3 and 4. I'll say it again. It's worth repeating. The genuine believer has no excuse not to grow in Christ. That's our sermon title, by the way. No excuse not to grow. Again, this call to growth is one of the main themes of 2 Peter. Peter's urgent about this. Let's take a look at some verses here from 2 Peter again, just as Peter speaks to growth. We just read verse 2. May grace and peace be multiplied. Not static, growing, multiplication in our lives. The qualities, next week, Lord willing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful. He's like, you got to be effective. You got to be fruitful in the things of Jesus Christ. What sort of people ought we to be in lives of godliness and holiness? Character, fruit should come from our lives in light of the perspective that we're gaining. Be diligent to be found with Him without spot or blemish. Peter loves this reality. He's so concerned that God's people are growing and seeing fruit from their lives. And then he ends the letter with this, one of the last verses, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as a way to end the epistle that he just spent going over and over again, encouraging the people of God that they must grow. So Peter basically is saying this. He's like, hey, listen, are you truly saved? Then you must grow. Like, receive that as one of the greatest goals of your life here today if you are alive in Jesus Christ. Are you truly saved? Then you must truly grow. Listen, church, listen. No exceptions. No exceptions for those who are saved. No exceptions. You're saved in Christ. We must grow in Christ. Yes, there's good days and bad days. I understand that. But at the end of the day, right, we are moving in a trajectory towards the Lord Jesus Christ. There are good days and there are bad days. There are good weeks and bad weeks. But in the end, there is no excuse not to grow. That's what's happening right here within this text, okay? So that's our bottom line. No excuse not to grow as genuine followers of Jesus Christ. But maybe you're asking the question, as I want to ask, okay, but how? How do I grow and why? Why is it necessary that I grow in the Lord Jesus Christ? Three answers to that question. And this is the rest of our message today. Three answers to why we must grow, no excuses, in Jesus Christ. Divine power, divine promises, divine nature. That's why. Some of you are confused. Well, let me unpack this so we can get some explanations. No excuse not to go. Why? Reason number one, because God has given us His divine power. That's why. Because God has given us His divine power. Look at verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. So the first part of that verse, and let's just make sure we understand what Peter just said by the Holy Spirit of God, okay? every single person saved in Christ, every single person saved in Christ has been given the divine power of God within them. Every person saved has been given the divine power of God within them that pertains to all things pertaining to life and godliness. Let's just break that down. If you're saved in Christ, God has given you his divine power for life. What does that mean, life? It means salvation. It means eternal life. Here's what we know. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot save ourselves. We are dead in sin. It is God alone who raises us to life. Listen, there's only one thing we bring to the table in terms of our salvation. William Temple said it this way. I love this quote. He said this: the only thing we contribute to our salvation is the sin that makes it necessary. That's a really good theological point of clarity right there. We need the divine power of God to give us life, because in ourselves we are dead. We need Jesus Christ to raise us to life with him. And that only happens by his divine power. It's not about I can muster up the strength to save myself, or I do get enough good works somehow to gain favor with God. It never, 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 never will happen that way. His divine power has given us all, grants all things that pertain to life. We must be regenerated by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God makes us come alive. We become new creations, the Bible says. It's the divine power of God alone that can do that. And notice next, he gives us his divine power now for life and godliness. What are we learning here? This is super important. Loved ones, super important, right? So when God's power gives life, listen, God's power also grants godliness. Where there's genuine salvation, there must be sanctification. Sanctification is just a big word for becoming more like Jesus Christ. When someone is truly saved, they must grow. You cannot separate. Listen, it's so important. You can never, ever theologically separate someone who's justified, declared innocent, and someone who's now being sanctified in Jesus Christ. You cannot separate someone saved, someone who's growing. It's impossible. Whoever is saved, they must grow. That's why it's right here. His divine power is granted to us all things pertaining to life, salvation, and godliness and growth. God has given us his power to see both. God ensures that we grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. If there's genuine life, then there must be godliness. Now, godliness is a bumpy road at times, but in the end, again, we will see godliness grow in our lives. Another bottom line today is this: spiritual fruit is not optional for the genuine believer. Spiritual fruit is not optional. Why? Because he has given us his divine power to be transformed. That's why. We have no excuse not to grow. We have the power of God within us. The rest of verse 3 explains further. Look at the rest of verse 3. Life and godliness through the knowledge of him. Let's read this carefully here. Through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. Okay, so notice this. Who called us to his own glory. When God calls someone, theologically speaking, this is not an invitation of God. This is not God saying, hey, if you're welcome or if you want to come and if you're willing and if you're available, that I invite you to come. When God calls someone here in this sense, theologically speaking, this is not an invitation. This is a summons. When God calls someone, 100% they are coming to him. As we are called by God, leading to our salvation, what happens? When God calls us and we are saved, we are awakened to the knowledge of God. We are awakened to the reality of Jesus Christ. We are awakened to the beauty and the glory that Jesus Christ was more than just a holy man or an exciting prophet. Jesus Christ is God himself. Jesus Christ is Savior. When God calls us, we grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ being exactly who he is and why he came. We grasp the knowledge of God, which leads us then to see the glory and excellence of Jesus Christ. That makes sense to me. And that is so beautiful. So just this past week, I had an amazing opportunity to share my faith in Christ again. So thankful for that. And I had a beautiful opportunity to describe what's being described right here in verse 3. I was talking to a friend of mine, and again, I've been praying for this opportunity for a while, and these unexpected moment, but there it was presented, and took it, and described how I was saved, and the day that I was saved, I had this knowledge previously, but then I was awakened spiritually, and for the first time in my life, I actually saw Jesus Christ for who he truly was, his beauty, his glory. And see, my friend listening to me goes like, did you really see Jesus? And it's like, well, no, and yes, right? Like, not physically, but man, did I see him spiritually. You know what I'm saying? You know what I'm saying? I saw him for the first time ever. I saw his beauty. I saw his glory. I saw his majesty. I saw his magnificence. I saw his eternality. I saw Jesus Christ in the fullness again of who he was, and it would never be the same again. This makes so much sense. When we are saved, the divine power of God awakens us to the glory and the excellence of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was just so encouraging. My friend, I was talking to you and listening. He dialed in, man. He's listening, dialed in, because he's hearing something described that he does not have himself. And this is the power of opportunity as we witness, as we love people in our lives, to share the beauty and the glory of Jesus. No, God has to awaken. We can't do that. But when God awakens, and all of a sudden the picture we see of Jesus Christ and the knowledge, the intimate knowledge of him, when it leads to an astounding wonder and beauty and excellence of Jesus Christ. Again, how important it is for us to see what Peter is saying here within this verse. See, at the moment we are saved, what happens, right? Like so many people sit in church for years and years and years, let's say, and they never actually know in Christ. But the moment they truly know Christ, all of a sudden they are drawn to his beauty and glory. They go from just sitting there doing nothing, and all of a sudden their hands are raised, their hearts are longing, the fruit starts to come, their desire to pursue. The Bible now becomes a treasure. Serving Christ now all of a sudden becomes something so real. They're awake. We hear it all the time in this church through baptism. All the time. There I was, information, and then bam, God awakens me, and fruit explodes from their lives in a longing and a love for Jesus Christ in excellence and glory. And that's the end of verse 3 right there. Who called us to his own glory and excellence. Hey, loved ones, just think about this. If you're alive in Jesus Christ, you are called to excellence. I want you to think about that. You are called to excellence. You were called to excellence, listen, in Christ. What does that mean? We are called to his goodness. We are called to excellence in character. And again, how and why? Because he has given us his divine power to grow. That's why. He has given us his divine power to become more godly, to become more pure, to become more transformed into his image. So let me say it this way, okay? That's why it is, I'll say it boldly, it is unacceptable for us to be apathetic in our pursuit of Christ. Listen, it is not okay to be a lukewarm Christian. If we're just cruising along in this Christian life without a real sense of urgency for Christ, that is theologically problematic. Okay, so like, I'm not afraid of these moments. And I want you to receive it where you are. I don't know what's happening in your life, as the Lord knows perfectly. But I'm just telling you, the majority of the Western church is fairly apathetic. Right now, Peter's like, that should not be the case in any of us. Why? Because we receive the divine power of Jesus. He has given us his divine power to sit around and do nothing. No, of course not. He's given us his divine power so we could pursue slothfulness and just entertain ourselves to death. Of course not. He's given us his divine power to see godliness and excellence and to reflect his glory. So listen, there's no one here with an excuse to sit around and do nothing for Jesus Christ. I'll say it again, lukewarm living is not okay. An apathetic believer is theologically problematic. We have to redefine the standard according to what God's word actually says. Every genuine believer has been entrusted with divine power. This is why there's no excuse not to grow. Second reason there's no excuse not to grow, because God has given us his divine promises. Because he's given us his divine promises now. Look at the first part of verse 4. So we're called to his glory and excellence, notice, by which, notice the sequence here, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, okay? So that through them you may become partakers of his divine nature. So notice the way in which we are called to his glory and excellence is through his precious and great promises. That's what the scripture is telling us right there. Those words, again, by which are very, very important. So the more we grow in the knowledge of God, listen carefully, then the more we are aware of the astounding promises of God. Now, what promises is Peter referring to here when he says through the great, precious, and great promises that he again speaks of? What promises is Peter referring to? Well, how about the promises of the gospel? Let's just break down a few of the promises of the gospel. The promises of the good news of Christ is that in Jesus Christ, all your sins are forgiven and paid for forever. That's a good start to the promises of God. The promises of God means that you are adopted in, because of Christ, adopted into God's family as a child of God, and you will remain one forever. In Christ, you have been raised to new life. You cannot lose. You will not die. In Christ, you are eternally secure. You will never be lost. You will never, ever be cast out. In Jesus Christ, you receive the indwelling Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee of your eternal inheritance. In Christ, nothing shall separate you from the love of God. Nothing, ever, nothing. In Christ, you are 100%. You want to clap for that? We can clap for that too. That's good. That's good. That's a good clap. These are the promises, again, just a tiny little kind of peeling over the cover of the reality, the promises of the gospel. Then there's the promise, again, of the return of Christ. Peter's very excited about Jesus Christ's return, and we should be too. What happens when Jesus returns? Jesus Christ will destroy his enemies. Jesus Christ will glorify his followers. When Jesus Christ returns, all tears will be wiped away, all sorrow will be gone, and all pain will cease. And Revelation 21 explicitly says, and death shall be no more. These are the promises that we hold to that allow us to spur each other on and to find again in his power to hold fast to the reality of Jesus Christ. Here's a promise Peter explicitly makes in chapter 3. But according to his promise, we are waiting. Again, loved ones, like, you and I need to read stuff like this a lot. Like, we need to remind ourselves all the time. But according to the promise of God, is God good on his promises? Yes. We are waiting. What? We are waiting for the next paycheck. No, we're not. We're not. We are waiting for the upgrade in our house. No, we're not. We are waiting for the job promotion at work. No, we're not. No, we're not. We are waiting for the reality of the return of Christ, where he will set up the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells perfectly forever. This is the promise we live for. This is the reality of what Jesus Christ is going to deliver on that we need to seek him for. Again, these are a tiny fraction of the promises we have in Christ. And see, the more we grow in the knowledge of God, the more we see his promises, and the more that we are spurred on to live for that which actually matters. He has given us his divine power that is revealed to us through his divine promises. Now, let me ask you this obvious question. Where do we find the divine promises of God? Yes, we find them in his word. Okay, so again, let me just stop here for a second, okay? Got to point out some obvious things right now, okay? But it may not be totally obvious to everyone. There's no excuse not to grow. Zero. For any genuine believer, okay? Because why? He's given us his divine power. Secondly, he's given us his divine promises. His divine promises are explicitly revealed in his word. And then you meet all these believers who aren't in the word on any kind of regular basis. That's the part I don't understand. You have to explain to me why you're not in the word more often when this is the sole tangible gift that God has given to us to reveal his promises, where we access and see his power, that we might grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. Can we also be honest with ourselves too? Right, again, I want to be full of grace and patience and all that stuff too, whatever, but I also just need to be clear. If we're not in his word with a love and a desire for his word, listen, we can't grow. That's your answer today. Young person, older person, everyone in between. If we're not in his word accessing his promises on a daily, do you think the enemy is sitting around doing nothing? Are you kidding me? He is actively pursuing to destroy you. We must be in the word to renew our minds, to engage the promises of God, to see again the reality of his power in our lives that we might grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's amazing. It's amazing to me. Over all the years, people come up and they're just like, in Hope Bible Church, and they're just like, man, how come, like, why are the people coming? Like, what, how come this out? How come there seems to be so much going on? And fundamentally, the first single answer is, we open the Bible and preach the word. Like, that is the most fundamental primacy of preaching. God blesses his word. The Holy Spirit wrote the book. Preach what God said. It's not that complicated. Now, it's not easy. It's not easy. But man, is it worth it? Like, open up the Bible to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, and go verse by verse and see what God does. Amen? Amen? Like, this is how it works. Pray your face off. Beg for God's help. Look for his power and strength. But do it. Like, just other pastors here right now, do it. Like, well, people won't like me. That's not your problem. That's someone else's. That's God's problem. Your responsibility and faithfulness before Christ is to preach the word without apology in humility and love and grace and faithfulness, and to beg God for his power as you do, as we have even done today. It all starts there, because God has given us his divine power, by which, again, he has granted us his precious and great promises, which is the very word of God. Let me just read this for you right here. There's a doctor who came up and approached a very great Bible teacher named R.A. Torrey. And the doctor complained he couldn't get anything out of his Bible study. So the doctor said, please tell me how to study the Bible so it will mean something to me. And Dr. Torrey replied with, well, read it. And the doctor said, I do read it. And Dr. Torrey said, read it some more. And the man said, how? Listen to this. He says, take some book and read it 12 times a day for a month. And Torrey recommended 2 Peter. The doctor later said, my wife and I read 2 Peter 3 or 4 times in the morning, 2 or 3 times at noon, and 2 or 3 times at dinner. Soon I was talking 2 Peter to everyone I met. It seemed as though the stars in the heavens were singing the story of 2 Peter. I read 2 Peter on my knees, marking passages. Teardrops mingled with the crayon colors. And I said to my wife, see how I have ruined this part of my Bible? She responded wisely, yes, but as the pages have been getting dark, your life has been getting white. That you want to clap for that too? Amen. Amen. I tell you, since I read that little story again about a week ago, I have read 2 Peter, not 12 times a day. I read it a lot. And I believe it. Like, I believe it. Do you believe it? But again, like maybe not watching TV, maybe not doing something that's useless, but sitting down and taking 5 minutes and reading it again. Like what a great opportunity, even in this series. Like, I believe what this doctor is testifying to, that he is so filled and saturated with God's promises and God's word that it starts impacting all of his life. God forgive us. God help us. God forgive us for neglecting the word, but God help us to love you more through your truth. How exciting that is. There's no excuse not to grow. Why? Because he's given us divine power, he's given us divine promises, and thirdly and finally, so that we would share in his divine nature. So that we would share in his divine nature. Look at the end of verse 4. I mean, this is amazing stuff right here. So he's granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that, henaklos, in the Greek, henaklos, meaning this is the result of, so that through them, promises, you may become partakers of the divine nature. What? Wow. I mean, you're reading the same Bible I am. Having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. This is amazing. So, the divine power of God, the divine promises of God, allow us to ultimately share in the divine nature of God. Wow, 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 wow. Now, let me be clear. This does not mean that human beings can become equal with God, okay? Sorry to disappoint you. You can't go home and say, I get to be God. Okay, no, you don't. But what it does mean is for those of us who are saved in Jesus Christ, we increasingly become like Jesus Christ. To be saved in Jesus Christ means we are new creations. The old has gone. The new has come. We begin to look more and more like Jesus Christ in our lives. To be in Christ means that 2 Corinthians 3, that with unveiled faces, we behold the glory of the Lord and are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. That's so fantastically encouraging. Like, I love in 2 Corinthians 4, it says that we are being, our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. Remember that too? The only aspect of all of creation that actually is becoming newer as you get older are believers in Jesus Christ. I love that theology. The animals, the unbelievers, whatever it is, they're all getting older and they're dying. We are looking older on the outside, but inwardly we're actually becoming newer. We are getting closer and closer to glorification in Jesus Christ because of the reality we are partakers of the divine nature. And this is why, again, back to verse 4, it says, in Christ we have escaped the corruption of the world. What does that mean? We have escaped death and judgment. Those who are apart from Christ will be subject to death and judgment. In Christ, we are no longer slaves to our sinful desires. Christ has set us free. We have the new man within us now, Jesus Christ, and we can live free again from the corruption and sinful destruction of the world around us ultimately, because now we are children of God. Amazing, amazing gospel truth. Think about it too, right? We become partakers of the divine nature. God is love. In Christ, little by little, we become more love. God is truth. Little by little, we become more his truth in us. We live more and more according to his truth. God is good. By God's grace, by his grace, we see his goodness grow within us. Just think of it too. We are the body of Christ. I think it's Spurgeon who said, the same blood that flows through the head, Jesus, flows into the body. That's awesome. We're in the body of Christ, and we share the same blood as Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ married his church. We are, again, betrothed to Christ. We are the bride of Christ. We look like Jesus Christ. We have his righteousness in our lives for those of us who are truly saved. So astounding stuff here today. Genuine believers in Christ, listen, we have no excuse not to grow. No excuse not to grow. Just need us. Take away anything today. Take away that. I have no excuse not to grow. Why? Divine power, divine promises, divine nature. No excuse not to grow. So Lord, help us. Help us to grow. And now look at verse 5. For this very reason, see that? For this very reason. Make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. Now, for that, you need to come back next week. And we'll pick up in verse 5. But notice the sequence and all that's happening there. For this very reason, divine power, divine promises, divine nature. Let's see the excellence of Christ grow within us. Help us, Lord. Amen, church? Amen. Amen. I love your attention. Let's pray. Let's start here. Jesus, forgive me and forgive us for the excuses that we have made for our lack of growth. Jesus, forgive us for trying to rationalize our lack of fruit, to excuse our lack of maturity, to blame others for our lack of, again, fruitfulness. Forgive us, Lord, for that. And you will, with such tenderness and love and grace. Father Jesus, you have supernaturally granted to me, to us, as believers in Jesus Christ, everything I need to grow. Divine power, divine promises that lead to a sharing and your divine nature. Wow, 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 wow. So right now, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, I pray for more faith in this truth. Give us more faith to see more growth in our lives. Give us more urgency to see more growth in our lives. Give us a greater longing for more growth in our lives. You will never let us go. You will continue to call us to yourself as you are right now. And church, just understand what's happening today in 2 Peter chapter 1. This is the Lord calling you to more. That's what's happening. He loves you. He never leaves you. And so he's like, hey, child, there's more I want to do in your life. More power, more fruit, more effectiveness, more growth. Because he loves you and me so much, this is another call for him to say, I'm with you, I'm for you, I got you, I want to bear fruit through you. I will always, always hold you. So let's get this done. No excuse not to grow. Lord, lead this church, I pray, in this way, in Jesus' name, amen.